You know, we have got a lot of things that are in the making over the next couple weeks and months. You know, one of the things that was said about our church is everything that we do, it needs to be done with a spirit of excellence. And one of the things that we have done is to rebrand our church. So I want you to look at this little snippet of the brand and the new logo. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. One of the things that we want you guys to understand, because you're going to see, we're going to have a brand new marquee that's going to be out here on the 9th. We're going to have a new Stagnant logo on top of this building. But when you look at that building, it's going to be on our webpage. It's going to be on everything that you see. Staff's going to have it on their shirts. We're going to do everything with that logo. But the gist of that is that when you look at that logo and it begins to develop, you see people. And the process is that we're going to change lives through Christ. And when you look at that logo, in the middle of that logo, there is a cross. And everybody here, their life has been changed through that cross. So it goes based off of our vision statement of changing lives through Christ. That's what we're going to do. That's what we've done. And you're going to begin to see that logo. We've had three different logos throughout the time in this church. We've never really sat down and put any kind of minds, oh, that looks good, so we did it. But we've really sat down through this mindset and that logo to go, okay, how are we going to do it? What does it mean? How are we going to roll it out? And that's what it is. So when people begin to see that, they're going to understand that the mission of this church is to change lives through Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that one success at a time. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me go back. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, honestly, is the third person of the Trinity, and candidly, a lot of people are afraid to embrace the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you through Scripture today about the Holy Spirit, and the title of the message today is truly that it's intriguing, it's captivating, it's mysterious, but nonetheless, whether you're in agreement or not, it's true. And I want to show you through Scripture what it means. Now, the church, you and I, are the house of God. No matter if we're in this building, no matter if you're in the grocery store, no matter if you're at the gas station, the dock, wherever you go, you are truly the house of God. And the church holds forth the Scripture of God. The church holds forth the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But hear this, when the church ceases to be the pillar of the community, and when the church ceases to be a light in a very dark world that we live in today, and the church becomes more concerned about being politically correct than standing on the truth of God, the church is of no use to anybody. Amen. And candidly, that's the problem where we are today in society. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, it begins and it says, by common confession. And then it says, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. Here's the key to that passage about godliness. You and I can't reach that goal by ourselves. Man tries to set his own righteousness. Man tries to do whatever he thinks he needs to do to be righteous with God. But without Christ, there is no righteousness. Without Christ, there is no godliness. Now, it said by common confession, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then the Bible says that you are saved. What we have to understand that without confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, without believing that God raised him from the dead, there is no godliness, and candidly, we will die in our own sin. I know that there are churches today that go, that's not popular. Well, I got to tell you, it's not popular to attend a funeral knowing that the person never prayed to receive Christ. It's not popular to see a family that is in tears and they're doing all the things that they should have done way before the person is passed. But when the lid is closed and the body is buried, wherever that soul is has already gone, because the Bible says for a Christian to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But for those that don't have Christ, they're going to die and they're going straight to hell. And I know that that's not politically correct in church life today. But the truth is, without Christ, there is no God. Without God, there is no heaven. Right. Now, we go back to that by common confession. You and I got to get to the place in our life where we're willing to confess and we have a choice. Great is the mystery, and there is a mystery in the midst of this, but he who was revealed in the flesh, not a mystery, was vindicated in the spirit, not a mystery, seen by angels, proclaimed by the world, believed in the world, but taken up in glory. Now, church, prior to Christ, the truth about godliness was a mystery. You know, in the Old Testament days, if you and I sinned, and we would have sinned, the only way that our sin was vindicated is that you had to go to the priest. You would go to the priest on the Day of Atonement. He would tell you what you needed to do. He would share with you what kind of animals that you needed to bring for sacrificial offering. The offering was made, but it was made by the priest. He was the one that went into the Holy of Holies, and there was no doubt that blood was shed. But the process in the midst of this is that the mystery of godliness was hidden. But you and I live under a New Testament. We live under a new covenant today. Jesus was revealed to you and me. Jesus was revealed fully man, fully God. And it was his incarnation, not our works, that truly is the basis of us being right with God. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And then Jesus' resurrection showed that the Holy Spirit's power was in him. Now, when we went back before and we said Romans 10, 9, 10, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, those are the two keys. First of all, he's got to be your Lord. What does it mean when he becomes your Lord? It means that you become number two. He becomes number one. He tells you where to go. He tells you what to do. He tells you how to do it. He is the Lord. He tells you everything about your life. But the key here is that if you and I don't believe that God raised Christ from the dead, then candidly, our faith is of no good at all. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now here's the key, and you and I have got to look at this. On the day that Mary went to the tomb of Jesus, the greatest challenge for them was, who's going to roll the stone away? Well, they got to the grave, and the stone had been rolled away. And it depends on what passage that you read. One says that there was an old cocky little angel sitting on top of that big stone and said, we know why you're here. The other one says that they walked in the tomb and there was an angel sitting at the end and there was one sitting at the front of where Jesus was lying. And they both said, though, we know why you're here. We even know who you're looking for.
Come on.
But the one who was here, he is not here, because he is risen just as he said. Now the key to this is, church, that if we believe that God raised him from the dead, then that is truly a declaration for you and me that the God that raised, or the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is the same Spirit that's going to raise you and me from the dead. Christ accomplished for us what we couldn't accomplish on our own. But the key here is this, that Jesus' ministry did not happen until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now hold that in your back pocket for a minute. Acts 1:8 tells us, but you, church, will receive power. And we know that the word power means miraculous power. Doesn't mean strength, but it means a power that you and I cannot get without the Holy Spirit. But it says when you receive this kind of power from the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, you and I shall be a witness. Why do we want to be a witness? So that people will believe. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Well, how do we relate that to our culture today? That means in our city, that means in our state, that means in our country, and it means overseas, that you and I need to be a witness. See, we cannot do, church, what God has asked us to do without the miraculous power provided by the Holy Spirit that will come upon everyone who truly believes. God, Christ, Holy Spirit. Fact, fiction. You got to decide. You are the ones that truly have to sit down and decide. First, if you and I try to explain the Trinity, it is beyond the capacity of any human mind in this building to understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Second, it's a mystery, and you cannot expect to reduce it to logical precepts. You and I can't sit down and reason through the very first in the beginning God. Where do you go from there? You can't logically think through the process in the beginning God, because where did he come from? The Bible doesn't say in the beginning God. Now, I got to tell you, and some might disagree, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. I do. Okay? Because it happened this way. God went, bang! And it started. Okay? And he created everything that was out there. And he didn't create things in chaos. He created things in order. And I am highly offended when someone says that I came from a monkey. Okay? Some might believe I came from a donkey, but not from a monkey. Second, it's a mystery that you and I cannot logically explain. Third, we must accept the scripture. When you open up the book, you're going to either have to accept or deny that I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are religions out here today, and we talked last week, that said that God is Allah. I'm here to tell you today that God and Allah are kind of like vinegar and oil. Okay? Because in all sincerity, Allah has a self-appointed person by the name of Muhammad. Okay? We have a God whose son is Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who went to the cross and guarantees for you and me eternal life. Yes. Muhammad is the one that looks at you and me, if we were Islam, to go, well, you know, you might get there, you might not. You might get 70 virgins, you might not. Any man in his right mind would not want 70 wives. I'm just here to tell you, okay? Doesn't make sense, all right? There is too much out here. The other thing is that when you sit there and say that God manifested himself in the person Jesus Christ, you can't logically bring that to your mind either. And then when he ascended and went to heaven, he says, I leave with you the Spirit. I believe it. Do we all understand it? No. Is there some things that we will probably never understand? I'm here to tell you 100% yes. If you believe in the book, which I do, Genesis 1:2 says the earth was formless and void.
Right.
Now, we know in all sincerity that God was the creator of it all. Okay? So the earth was formless. The earth was void. It was dark over the surface of the deep. But look at what it says. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water, which is the first mention of the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. Okay?
Right.
So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:1, and I think this is interesting. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. But that is in the plural. Now, the singular is El. The first mention of God in the Bible uses a plural rather than a singular form. Now, why would God want us to look at Elohim in the plural versus just to go, in the beginning, El created the heavens and the earth? Let me explain. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us.
Amen.
Well, must mean more than one. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. And candidly, the key is, who is God talking to? Himself? Or maybe is he talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Number six says, and this is really cool too, and you've seen this, the Lord bless you and keep you. One, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious upon you. Two, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Three times the Lord is mentioned. Do you think that might be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Why repeat the name of the Lord on three specific times? Isaiah 6 and 3. And the one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. Now, Isaiah saw his vision of the Lord. The Bible says he was high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. And then he heard the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Once again, why repeat holy three times? Why repeat the Lord three times? Isaiah 48 and 16 says, "Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." Now, there's three different people mentioned in that passage. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. We're talking about Jesus. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God, number two, has sent me and his Spirit. Three times. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, there's an admonition for us to listen. And Jesus is wanting us to know, I have not spoke to you in secret. From the very beginning, I was there. And now God has sent me.
Amen.
That's how come we have a right standing with God. That's why sins have been forgiven. That's why Isaiah says, from the stripes that were shed on the cross and the blood that was shed, we are healed. And then it says, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3 and 16, and being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open. So we know Jesus is in this scripture. And then he saw the Spirit, number two, of God, number three, descending as a dove and lighting on him. All three members of the Godhead are seen in this passage. It's hard today in the Christian life for people honestly to believe about the Spirit. And we talked last week because a lot of people see the Spirit as an essence or a force or a power. But we said he's not an it. He is a person. And the Bible makes a lot of references about the Holy Spirit. Now in John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Once again, three members of the Godhead, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, which is God, will send in my name, which is Jesus, he will teach you all things. Now, if the Spirit is going to teach us all things, we should embrace the Spirit. Amen. We shouldn't run from the Spirit. Amen. God is in heaven. Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and we know that the Spirit has come. And you and I have got to learn how, not in fear, maybe in reverent fear, but not in the fear of scare, to embrace what the Holy Spirit has given to you and me. Now, we know that the Great Commission has been given to the church. The Great Commission is what God wanted the disciples to do, and that was to go out and make disciples. Who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, did they get to the place that now we are the disciples that they made from years ago? But the mission, the commission is still the same, and that is to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of God, baptizing them in the name of the Son, and baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit. They were to baptize in the name singular of the Father, singular of the Son, and singular of the Holy Spirit. Three separate entities. Now, I got to tell you, when you go, you can't logically bring this any clearer than just listening to the passages that God has given to you and me. Ephesians 4 says there is one body, there is one Spirit, and just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all. In the Bible, again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One Spirit, one Lord, and one God. Romans 15 and 30 says, now I urge you, brethren, by what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And by what? The love of the Spirit. To strive together with me in your prayers to God. Jesus, Spirit, God. Now there's something going on in the midst of Scripture when God continually reveals to us Himself, His Son, and the Spirit. Now, Paul begged his friends by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together to pray to God for him. How do you and I get to God? Through Christ. No Christ, no God. Christ, you get God. But Jesus says, I leave with you because I'm done. Everything that Jesus was sent on this earth to do, he completed. And the Scripture says he now sits. And when a person sits, it means that he's complete. So now he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If Paul thought the Spirit was important to the Christian life, and Paul is begging for his friends to pray, maybe that's an admonition that you and I need to follow also. We know that God is the key, but we also know that Christ is the access. But we also know that we can't do what God has called us to do without some miraculous help to get it done. And that is through the Spirit. Romans 15, 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, again, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together. You know, if you listen to the news today, I don't care what side of the spectrums that you guys are on. We've talked about it before, Democrat, Republican, Independent, Tea Party, grassroots, brown roots, green roots, whatever it is. That whole group wants to split us up. And the key here is, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together. And you and I, if we're going to accomplish the will of God, we can't do it with hatred in our heart. We can't do it with strife in our heart. We have to do it with the power of our Lord. And the only way we can accomplish the godliness is that you have to have Christ, and Christ leaves with us the Spirit to be able to do what we've been called to do. In the last two scriptures, Jesus is mentioned first, then the Holy Spirit, then God. And Scripture is showing us that the order, candidly, is irrelevant. You'll see God's Spirit, Jesus. You'll see Jesus' Spirit, God. You don't see it in one way. And the weight of the evidence is so clear that there is one God manifested in three co-equal persons: God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And a lot of times what's important for us to understand is that God was there. It says, in the beginning, God, but it also mentioned that the Spirit was there. It also mentioned that Jesus was there. And they're all equally important to us in our Christian faith. Now, here's what I want to end with today. Is this intriguing? You bet it is. Is it captivating? When you talk about the Trinity, people don't want to do it because we can't adequately explain it. Is it mysterious? Without a doubt, it is mysterious. But if it's true, and I believe it is because I believe the Word of God, I believe that the very front page to the very back page, every word in between, was God-breathed. There are no mistakes in it. It is what God wants His children to understand. He wants us to understand that He loved you and I so much that we couldn't handle the mess that we made up, that He came down to this earth, manifested Himself in the person Jesus Christ, who for 30-plus years walked this earth. But He showed us when the Holy Spirit fell upon Him, His ministry began. But He gave up His deity. And I think that He wants us to understand that it is the power that allowed Him to do what He did. You know, He showed compassion to people that were not lovable. He healed the sick. He gave strength to the lame. He did everything that, candidly, He wants us to do. But He also wanted us to understand you can't do it, church, without the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you to be a witness to the world. Amen. Well, if it's true, then I think wisdom is prevalent to you and me to embrace the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the Great Commission, and that is to go into this nation to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them everything that God has taught you and me. If there's ever a time, church, where the Holy Spirit is needed, The time is now. And my question to you, if you believe, are you willing to embrace? And if you're willing to embrace, then you need to give it all to Him because He gave it all to you. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning.